So last night I had a dream and I slept through the service, which is a nightmare when you're doing the service in the morning. And so I woke up and I scrambled. I'm like, I don't know what's happening. I'm looking for a clock. I can't find one. I'm a bit of a mess this morning. And I look and I'm not late. It's 7 a.m. But but as I woke up, I also started to think, once the panic was over and it subsided, I started to think about Peter and how much, unfortunately at times, I identify with him as a person. He's lovely and a really inspiring person to study, and we're going to hear so much more about him, so I'm going to try to keep my mouth shut a bit. But sometimes I just say so much, and then I put my foot in my mouth, and I think, oh, my days, I shouldn't have said that, or I've said too much. Sometimes I just jump the gun when I shouldn't, and I do something, and I realize, oops, that may have not been the best thing to do. But God works through that, and that's just my little preface for this morning, and the fact that even if I jump ahead of myself while I'm talking, even though it's all planned out for me, that God has a plan for the Peters that are in here, and he has a plan for the Toms, you know, all the bad rep disciples. And so we're just going to kind of start. We're going to begin by talking about what happened in our short passage this morning. And I love it because it just starts with the place. And Jesus is passing through Galilee. Now, Galilee had this really bustling fishing town, very lucrative. And if I use big words, I always explain them, not because I don't think you understand, but I remember being 10 years old and writing down big words and saying the next day, oh, yes, there was very lucrative business. So a lucrative business, which means it made loads of money in this town. Write that down, everybody. And Jesus just passing through. And he passes by a boat. And there is Simon and Andrew, their brothers. And hey, Simon, Andrew, follow me. Follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I mean, could you imagine? He uses this context. So for me, it'd be, you're a youth worker. I'm going to use that. You know what I mean? And he uses their fisherman-ness to say, I can use what you're doing now, but it's going to be so much bigger. But you just have to follow me. I'm passing through. And they follow him. It says immediately. There wasn't, oh, I need to sort out my life. I need to make sure my finances are in check. You know, I have a bit of pocket money, but I need a savings account. I need to make sure that I have people to work my ship so if this falls through, I can come back. And then if I come back and it's not running well, I need a backup plan for my plan B. No. They get up and they go. Immediately. And don't worry, I'm not going to tell you guys to pick up and move to Asia after this. Maybe that's what God's calling you to. I don't know. Then he passes by. James, John, follow me. Again, he does this thing where he just assumes, because he's Jesus and he knows what's going on and he knows his purpose, just follow me. It's that simple. James and John, it talks about in this passage, they're with their father and the help. So they must have been a part of a really wealthy family business. This is what a lot of people who study the Bible think. They think, oh man, they must have left behind loads when they left. And so, follow me. They immediately, again, get up. No plan B, no plan C. They get up and they go. All right, I'm going to follow you. This is where I would begin to kind of be like, okay, whoa, where am I going? You know, asking him questions behind him. I've heard a bit about his reputation from John the Baptist. I know that guy. I like him. But where are we going, really? What are we going to be doing as your followers? What's happening? And something that I think we see in this is while they're doing these little menial, which means maybe purposeless sometimes, things that don't really matter, tasks, God comes to us. He comes to us in the most unexpected ways, in the most unexpected times, and he says, you know what? Follow me. Would you come on this journey with me? Can we do this together? And that's when we decide, yeah. And sometimes if you have a moment of hesitation like me, no. And then yes. And so I'm challenged by this. I just looked at this on my notes and I remember that. I was massively challenged when I read it, is what does it look like now to leave our nets, to leave our family, to leave our boats? And for me, I'm always really cautious about this because I'm 4,000 miles away from my family and I left my nets in a way, but I have like all the comfort of this family at St. Barnabas. But I believe God's calling, Jesus' calling to follow me does not have to be 4,000 miles away from home. I think it starts right here. And we're in a time, though, where it's really difficult because we don't have time. We have too many commitments. There's a lot that I have my, like, love in. There's so much that we're stretched out to because we have the world at our fingertips. How wonderful is that? We have mobile phones that I still call mobile phones, and we have the internet, we have friendships that we're trying to maintain that from middle school, you know, that's 11 to 14 years old, you know, that you try to reconnect and it's great, but we're so stretched thin with our love and our purposes and commitments that how do we actually leave what we're doing and say, Jesus, I'm following you full on right now in this moment, without necessarily actually doing that and giving up all social media and only being a vegetarian and, you know, just losing everything. And I think we find our answer later in the Gospels. And it is this. Jesus in Luke 9 and in Matthew 10, another warning, I'll use scripture to back up what I'm saying so I don't say something incredibly wrong. But in both of those passages, you can look it up. Jesus talking to his people, and he goes, you know what? In order to follow me, you must pick up your cross. And follow me? Like, that's all you have to do. You pick up your cross. And what he's saying is you have to die. You have to say to your preferences, to your maybe your desires, your dreams, you know what? It's nothing compared to you, Jesus, and I'm just going to follow you no matter what. And that's really hard for those of you who are like me and dream really massive dreams. And I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And that's true, but maybe what I'm thinking isn't necessarily what Jesus has in store and not necessarily what he wants for us. And then later, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have died to myself, and it is Christ who lives in me. And now the life I now live in the flesh, I live for God, and I live through God. And so you think through that, and you think, wow, how amazing is that? Has nothing to do with my location. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. I work with a lot of youth who have really awful home situations, who have alcoholic parents, maybe their parents left. I've been in some of like the situations that, and it's hard. A lot of us have been in those, adults, young people. We have been in those situations where we have been incredibly hurt by our family, and we've lost the trust of people who are supposed to care about us. But what I see here, and what I see all through the gospel and through Peter's life, is Jesus says, you know what? I don't care about your circumstance. Like, I care about it, but I'm going to use you despite how messed up you may feel you are, because you aren't messed up to me. I care about you. And through the cross, I have saved you, and I'm going to use you. And all you have to do is say, I give up my own life to to have yours, which is so much better. It's just so much better, you guys. Come on back now. And organization. And so at this point, you may think, wow, this is really costly, which means it like costs a lot. I have to give up my whole life in order to do this thing. And again, I will just be honest with you, because I hated when people would tell me, oh, no, it's fine. It's, you know, being a Christian is really fun. It's really cool. You're going to fit in really well. And then I went to school, and people thought it was weird that I was a Christian. And I got into the workplace, and my coworkers thought, who are you to tell me that you believe in that? You know, you're a nut. And it's not easy, but it's so brilliant because we have this magnificent hope. It's Jesus is just there, and he's saying, guess what? I have all of my richness in heaven for you to just claim. In 1 Peter 1, that's one of the letters that Peter is involved with, obviously, it says that he has an inheritance for us, which means something that he's holding for us until we're with him again. That's imperishable. Nothing can take it away from us. It's undefiled, which means it's really, really good, and it's unfading. It'll never go away. And that's that we get to be with him, we get to worship him, we get to have purpose in him. How good! Like, that's absolutely brilliant. So is it costly to be a disciple? Is it costly to follow him? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely, 100%. And I know a lot of you guys have that experience and that joy in Jesus. But I do want to go back real quick and just, and this is the last bit of what I'm going to talk about. I've talked about this costliness. I've talked about just go, follow me. But how do we be obedient? Like, what does that look like for us? How do we follow him right now where we are in St. Barnabas Church in Middlesbrough? And the answer is just so clear for us and for us to see. But I also want to tell just a little bit of a story to you. When I was 15 years old, I was a year into being a Christian, I decided to work at a camp. As you do, you work at camps when you're Christians, and you go to them. and I am working at this camp. They have a mission night, and every Friday night, they talk about reaching unreached people groups, which are people who have never heard of Jesus before, and going to the nations, you know? That's really exciting. And I, every time I heard the talk, thought, you know what, God? I will be homeless for the rest of my life. I will serve you in Atlanta, Georgia, but I will never move overseas. I will give all of my money to people who are doing that. I will never do it myself. And all of a sudden, I had a dream. And my dream, it was the back of my head. I had dreadlocks at the time, so you could tell that was my head. And I'm passing out bread to kids of every nationality that I guess my mind could create. And this dream goes on for a couple weeks, and I said, that's cute, God. I'm not gonna go overseas. Keeps going for another couple weeks, and I'm like, all right, I'll go on a short-term trip somewhere, but I'm not living overseas. And the dream continues. We're up to 60 days, people. I have it written in a journal. You can read me just venting to God. And I'm like, God, if you want me that badly to go overseas and just probably waste my life and my education, then I will do that for you. But you have to take away the dream tonight and give me peace in the morning. And sometimes it's dangerous to demand things from God. I will tell you that. But that night, I didn't have the dream. And I woke up in the morning and I went, oh my, I feel like I need to move overseas. So I go to my mom. Mom, I'm called to be a foreign missionary. <laughs> that's nice, Sarah, that's not happening. And so as a 15-year-old, I'm thinking, well, you called me, I had the same dream for 60 days, and my mother is getting in the way of my dreams and calling. And little did I know that God was going to prepare me and still is preparing me. I absolutely believe that one day I am going to end up with unreached people groups, but he has been so good to place me here in this moment to say, you know what, Sarah, you have a lot to learn, and you didn't even know it because you're prideful. And that seems so distant to me, that dream, you know, literally and figuratively the dream, of going somewhere and being somewhere with people. It seems like it would never happen as a 15-year-old, thinking, but God, what do I do now? What do I do? How am I supposed to serve you now when I know I'm supposed to be with people overseas all the time? Do I just, like, wait around and read the Bible all the time? Do I need to go to seminary the rest of my life until you, like, finally call me over? And I just really felt like he leaned into me and he said, you know what, Sarah? I just want you to love people. And being the person who wants to make everything complicated and I need a really big mission and a focus, you know, I'm like, I am on mission to save the world. And he's like, no, I saved the world. You love people. That's all you have to do. That's what this call of, like, laying down our lives, of doing this, what does it boil down to? It boils down to his love. And he talks about it in 2 John 1:6. He says that he commands us to walk in love. What are we obedient to? We're obedient to his commands. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, obey my commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. What is his love? What is his command? Walk in love. And in John 15:9, you can write all these down because I'm backing it up. It says, it says, remain in love. I mean, get out of town. It's that simple. You know what I mean? And even though it can be really hard to love people sometimes, if you have a kid who lives down the road and he is absolutely brilliant, but at a rec event, he runs up to me. He goes, Sarah, you got in at 10:30 p.m. last night? I'm like, yes, I did. He lives 4 streets over, you guys. I have kids following me everywhere, and sometimes I'm like, I love you so much, but I really want to take a bath tonight. And that's only happened once where I've actually gotten frustrated. But it's so funny because God reminds me gently in those moments, Sarah, I've only called you to love people. This is what you're here for, bath or not. And the next thing that I feel like God has just really shown me that we need to be obedient to, obedience is a really strong word, it's always kind of negative sometimes, but is that we need to do good works. And Tessa mentioned something about, like, in her sermon about finding where you plug in with service here and outside the church, and that's basically what it is. How do we serve our community here, but also our neighbors? Really practically, what does that look like? And to me, that looks like having a lot of really cool friends. That is what doing good works looks like. It means building friendships in situations you may have not expected yourself in. Maybe it's inviting a neighbor over for supper. Maybe it's going and doing homeless shelter, food bank. I don't know. There's so many opportunities within this community, I can assure you, just because I've visited loads of them trying to figure out where can I plug in other than youth work. And we can find these areas where God has gifted us. He looks at Peter and he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He used his context. He said, you know what? You're a student in school. I'm going to use you at school because you're going to be really, really kind. And kids are going to wonder, oh, you know what? Like, why are you so nice to me? Like, no one's ever that nice to me. It's kind of annoying. And then the next week, they're like, actually, I kind of want you to be my friend. And then the next week, okay, but really, I've hurt your feelings loads. Why are you nice? And all of a sudden, that's an opportunity to say, because Jesus has overwhelmed me with this kindness and work. Sometimes work is really messy. Sometimes our jobs can really frustrate us. There can be people who just get that piece of you that makes you want to shake them, and you can't legally. And so, but having a really positive attitude and saying, you know what, that's totally fine. I just love you right where you are. And I'm going to invite you over to supper, and I'm going to realize that you also have a story, and that may be the reason you behave the way you do. Or maybe I'm just going to have to grow in my love for you. And so something I take comfort in is that in Ephesians, he says that Christ, Paul says to us, that Christ has predestined, which means he's like set forth some works before us, and all we have to do is walk into it. And so for you this morning, I want to challenge you, and this is my last challenge right now, I'm closing it, is that what is there for you to walk into right now? What is there for you to walk into? What friendship? What community? What opportunity of service? What opportunity to learn, to grow? Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you're questioning who he is. What relationships does he have before you? At the end of the day, Jesus was a storytelling, loving man who just gave it all up. He gave up his life. He surrendered. And to me, I want to be that person who just loves people right where they are, who says, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about who I am or my preference. It's actually all about him. And anything I do, whether I'm at the grocery store or I'm walking into town and, you know, I run across someone, I can have a conversation. And I may look weird. I may feel a bit awkward. But at the end of the day, Jesus has such an incredible amount of control and power that he can use a simple hello, a simple smile, a simple conversation about who he is in your life to change an entire life. What? That's so good. It's so good. And so I'm going to pray over you guys because I like to pray and I like you guys. And I think God listens to our prayers. Father God, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to just stand up here and get to know you more. Thank you for letting us get to know you. God, I pray that you would empower us with your spirit to just reach out to those who surround us on a daily basis. Show us the path that we can just walk into of good works, Lord, whether it's buying someone a meal, inviting someone over who's lonely. God, just give us a further reach. Extend our reach to people who are near us, and let us be filled with your love, God, as all the songs have said this morning, God, that your love is just so present. It consumes us, God. So let us reach that out to touch people. We love you, and God, I pray over every single person in this room, God, that you would fill them with the presence and the knowledge of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would give them a passion and desire to get to know you on a daily basis, and God, that they would, they wouldn't be able to help but talk about you, God, like in Acts 4 when they couldn't help but proclaim your gospel, Lord. May we be those people. In your name, amen.